Glad to have you guys all here this morning. We had a good discussion in Sunday school. I would encourage those who are not here for Sunday school to come to Sunday school classes, whether it's down to the youth classes downstairs or the adult Sunday school class up here. It's a great opportunity for us to explore God's Word and how does it apply in our daily lives. But I'm glad you guys are here this morning for the service. And we're going to talk this morning about our reaction to God's holiness. So, not in any way planned in this fashion, but a year ago plus, we talked about the fact that I serve an awesome God. Right? Who is this God that we serve? And I obviously shouldn't be serving a different God than you serve, right? There is one God. But what's he like? And his attributes and his expectations of us as to how we ought to live. And rather than it being a set of rules, now obviously Scripture has a lot to say about do this and don't do that. But it's kind of like trying to understand the tax code and saying, I got all the rules and I got it all figured out. In fact, we have we'll call them the rules of the Old Testament, as in the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to pull Christ into a discussion to trap him. And they were saying, so what's the greatest commandment? And he didn't even list the Ten Commandments. He divided it into two groups. He said what? Love God and love your neighbor. Those two things would take care of those things that we call those rules and those commandments. If you just did that part, if you loved God and you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't have to worry about saying, is this the fifth or the sixth commandment? I can't remember today. Okay, well, I guess I won't worry about it. Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor? Our understanding of God's holiness is so important as to how we live on a daily basis. We go through life making a lot of decisions. Right? We sometimes fall back to the point of saying, well, I'm going to make some big decision. I need to know what I'm going to plan out here for the next 5 years. And so I need this big decision. What am I going to do with the big decision? Daily life is full of decisions. Now, it's a decision. Am I going to get up and go to work today? I have that choice, don't I? I can say, well, just not so interested. We find it kind of funny when we see these news clips of things, or it's always being talked about in the social media side of life, that somebody says, well, you know, the last 5 jobs I started, I worked there one day. But some of them, I didn't get through the whole day. I just walked out and left. Well, you don't have much commitment, do you, to working every day? So when it snows, apparently we know you're not coming then. When life gets a little difficult, you probably won't be there. When you say, well, I have 2 weeks' worth of vacation, but really, I want 3, so I'm just going to skip out whenever I wish and leave everyone else holding the bag. That's their responsibility because I'm not really committed to this. Well, you haven't made much of a decision to say, I'm going to do what's right, regardless of the circumstances. That's why that decision happens, though, every day. Am I going to get up and go to work, or am I not? I'm just going to let things fall apart. Right? Well, he shows up here about 3 days a week. So how long do you think we're going to let that continue as the employer? If I can figure out a way to replace them, I will. Even if I haven't gotten around to it yet. It's still going to happen. Because you haven't committed, you haven't made a good decision along the way. But life is full of those. It becomes, what am I going to eat for lunch? You say, well, that's easy. It's whatever's in the refrigerator. But you know, along the route, some people have healthy lifestyles and some people don't. Or food choices. It's because of that they chose not once, but what they choose every time the decision comes up as to which way I am going to go. Right? So everything is full of decisions in life of what am I going to do or what am I not going to do. And one of those decisions along the way is, right, what do I understand about God's holiness and how am I going to respond to God's holiness? And how is that going to come into play with each and every decision that I make? What am I going to wear today? Right? What stores am I going to go to? Who am I going to be with? Who are my friends going to be? Where am I going to spend time? What am I going to do with each and every minute of my day is a decision. And we want to talk about that as to how that works with God's holiness. Emily and I were at a leadership conference on Thursday and Friday down in Watertown. And each one of these speakers, and there were a lot of them, chose their own topics. But what I found fascinating was the fact that really almost everything dovetailed together to say, in leadership, what is the culture that you are building? Right? One of the speakers talked about some things and says, you know, we go through life and we've got this business going. So what's your plan if you get hit by the Mack truck? Can this business survive? Because if you had a right culture, you have people who can come into that position. You've been building on them. It's not just one leader and a whole bunch of people who just say, yes, sir. You have to build that culture into it. Others talked about a culture in a different fashion and how people respond, how employees respond. What do they do? Are they here to work? Are they here to play? What culture have you built? And culture is not a one decision or one command. It affects everything throughout the whole business along the way and how the leadership works. God's holiness is a lot about culture too. It's about the culture that affects my life. How do I respond to things? Because what do I believe about God? Not what did they tell me from the pulpit, right? Not what did Pastor Sorensen tell me this is what God is like. I need to internalize and say, this is what Scripture teaches me, and I am learning every day more and more about God and about what He's like, and every time I do that, it's now affecting the culture of my life. The decisions that I make every day as I'm understanding that kind of leadership. We're going to start this morning with Psalm 99. Why don't you turn there with me? Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 3 says this, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have given us your word, that we can look at it, we can study it daily, we can study it here in church, and we can compare various scripture passages, and we can understand your mind and your will through that. We pray that as we look into your word today, that you would enlighten us as to our understanding of you and our understanding of how you would have us to live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So verse 3 here, let them praise thy great and terrible name. In today's language, we would probably use a word more like awesome name instead of terrible. But it does bring out that same context. Your name, who you are, is so great, right, that it should make me tremble. That if I could grasp what God I serve, I would live in a different way. And that last little phrase of that verse says, for it is holy. The psalmist here isn't talking about just saying, oh, his name is holy. Right? His, the fact that it's some description of him that's holy. He's referencing the fact that God is holy in every fashion, all the way down to his name is holy. It encompasses everything about him. We find a lot of references in Scripture, and particularly the Old Testament, is a person's name is really a description of who they are. And we even find along the way that God changes some of their names later on in life and says, well, this is what you were called. Now you're going to have a different name. And it's going to have some different meanings to it. Or we find in the New Testament, Christ refers to Peter using several different names. And the reason that he does it is because he's emphasizing a specific point about Peter's character when he does that. His name, God's name. Skip down to verse 6 here. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord. Whoa. And he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and they kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God, thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Think of those description there of God. He answered the prayers of those that were his. Thou answerest them. He talks here about those that kept God's commandments. But think of these individuals that he lists. He talks here about Moses. Moses takes up a big portion of your Old Testament because Moses, of course, penned those first 5 books. History-wise, we find all out about this history of Israel through Moses' writings. We find Moses' writings in the Psalms. And we find that these people, who are calling themselves, right, the Jewish people, that they are the Hebrew children, they are, right, children of Abraham, but they still keep falling back further than that, right? They got Abraham, but then there's Moses, and everything that we know about God, in general, we get from Moses. Now, we have prophets along the way. And those prophets refer back over and over again to What did you learn from Moses? And Moses was a great leader for them. And he, in human purpose, looking at it from a human perspective, right? He solved their problem. He got them out of Egypt. He was that leader that they were following. One of the reasons they were following Moses as the leader is because they had a hard time following God as their leader. But at least they could pin it on a man and say, Moses is the leader that we're going to follow. Moses did some amazing miracles through God's power. But look at Moses' life. He killed a man. He ran from Egypt. Therefore, he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning a lot about God. When God said, Moses, it's time to step up. It's time for you to be the leader. What did he say? Not me. I may have had 40 years of training in Egypt. I was raised in Pharaoh's house. Should know how to command men. Not working for me, God. Well, Moses, what I need for you to do is just go and do what I tell you to do and speak the words that I tell you. And Moses' answer is, I'm tongue-tied. I can't do that. I can't live up to God's expectations of giving the message that God said. And so you're going to have to find somebody else to do this. I lead sheep. What do we find out through Scripture? Leading sheep is like leading people. Moses, you had 80 years of education in how to do this. And Moses' answer is, I can't. Don't call on me to do this. Make it Aaron. Aaron can speak for me. Now, if you remember back and look back in Exodus, how much did Aaron speak when they went to go in front of Pharaoh? This much, right? Very, very little. Moses did the speaking. And when the people complained about the things that happened along the way, Moses had to respond. And we find Moses doing a lot of speaking throughout that time frame as he's leading these people. Moses figured it out, right? Now he's the great leader. How many times do we find him along the way saying, God, I just don't understand this. I'm not sure that I'm the guy. I have some human frailties. One of those is a temper. And I utilize that temper every once in a while. When I find out that people just aren't listening, I explode. So when we find them and God gave him those Ten Commandments, he comes down from the mountain. He sees great wickedness, and what does he do? He throws down those tablets, destroys them. God says, well, now you're going to have to come back up here and do it yourself. Because of his reaction to their wickedness. How many times do we see Moses go back and complain to God and say, I don't get it. These people aren't listening. Right? They keep sinning. Along the way, one of those miracles is getting water from the rock. Remember that water from the rock. It's really, really important. They are where? In the desert. Not much of a source of water. There are approximately, in numbers they tell us, probably about 2 million people. So how much water do I need? There's two buckets over there. That ought to do us, right? You can't fill those two buckets and dump it into somebody else's bucket fast enough to keep 2,000 people or 2 million people with all the water that they need. A lot of water. God gives them that water when he tells Moses, in that case, to strike the rock. Along the route and along this 40 years here again of now being in the wilderness with these people, God says, they need water again. I want you to speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? He gets wound up, upset. Right? Bunch of people who aren't following and aren't listening to what God wants. And Moses says, I'm going to take out my wrath on the rock. I'm going to strike the rock here. And there's some grave consequences that happen. Because of his sin, say, well, 120 years of this process with Moses. And God says, because of your sin, there's consequences. And you are not going into the promised land. Aaron has a lot of problems in his life. He's supposed to be the high priest. He's supposed to be the religious leader. How many of you can tell me about the list of highlights of Aaron's life? And can you give me 10 good ones? Can you come up with a lot of bad ones? Aaron has some significant failures along the way here. Aaron and Moses, among his priests. How about Samuel? We talked about Samuel here actually just of recent. But actually, I talked about Samuel. We heard about Samuel at the conference I was at. Was part of the question of Samuel and Samuel's leadership. Who was Samuel under in this leadership hierarchy in his early days?
Eli,
the great God-fearing man, Eli. No, Eli was the high priest, and Eli had some major difficulties in life, and in him following after God, and in him raising his children. But Samuel is a young boy, about 12 years old. And God comes to talk to Samuel. In the middle of the night, he calls him, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, I don't know who else it must be. Probably Eli's calling me. So I'll go check on Eli. And Eli says, nope, not me. And it happens again. And Eli says, nope, it's not me. You're just hearing things. Right. And again, Samuel, now God did not bonk Samuel on the head to say, listen to me. Right. He called out to Samuel. Okay. Eli finally catches on. Right. Eli, who's supposed to be the spiritual leader, Eli, who lives in a time frame when God comes to men and speaks to men specifically, Eli says, if you hear it again, say, God, is that you? I'm listening. And God gives Samuel some very specific news. And God gives Samuel some hard news as well. Hey, things aren't going well with Eli as the leader here. And you, the young lad, I'm giving the message to you about what's going to happen here and how the future is going to play out. And that you are going to be the spiritual leader of these people. So we have Samuel, and we can look through Samuel's life, and we have some great highlights of Samuel's life. How did Samuel's children turn out? Pretty much just like Eli's children. Right? And he had some significant failures in there, and he had some significant consequences in his life because of how his children acted when he was supposed to be leading them. He was the one who was in charge. So in verse 8 here, O Lord our God, thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Right? Their sin had consequences. How about the rest of the people that they were supposed to be leading? Did their sin have consequences? We see it over and over again, the consequences of their sin. God's holiness shows up in Psalm 99. Right? Who he is. But it should cause us to live like what we see in Psalm 100. Our reaction, the result, is what we see in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, that is, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. That's how I'm supposed to live, based on who God is. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We often pull that into a, make fun of ourselves, right? Say, I can't sing, I just make a joyful noise. Right? What's the purpose of the verse? What is it saying to us? How should I respond to God? Number one, how about joyful? Do I have joy? And is it expressed in my life? Right? That joyful noise, right, doesn't have to be the fact that I am the greatest singer. It doesn't have to be the fact that I have anything that's great about me. What's this response? The response is, because God is great, I serve the greatest God. And you're going to see it in my life. Right? That certainly doesn't say, right, because God is great, let me tell you about my complaints. Let me tell you about the rough spots in life that I have come across. And the fact that, you know, I'm not sure God upheld his part of the bargain. Well, what's the bargain? Right? When we say God's not upholding his part of the bargain, what we're saying is God's not doing what I expect him to do. And I have an expectation that he's going to fulfill my whims. He's going to treat me the way I want to be treated. We find through the Old Testament, we find through the New Testament, and we find all the way to the book of Revelation. Are you going to get treated just like you want to be treated? Is persecution going to come? How are we going to respond to it? How did Paul and Silas respond to persecution and being thrown in jail? They were singing at midnight and praying. Right? They were giving God the glory in circumstances that were not ones that they would have chosen at any point. But also what happens? God got the glory. There were people there who heard these lunatics, right, that are in jail with the rest of us, suffering in misery with the rest of us, and what are they doing? Praising God. Right? That's not how it's supposed to happen. But what leader were they following? The great God, right? The one who, even in their misery, their circumstances that were not what they wanted, they could still say, but I know God is great, and I'm going to praise him for that. How about serve the Lord? Well, serve the Lord is a good one. I should serve the Lord based upon the fact of his holiness, right? Who God is. Is that what this verse says here? Serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, there's a qualifier in there too. Not just serve the Lord with gladness. It ought to be for us a privilege to serve God, not a burden. But we often look at it as a burden. I can say, well, I serve God, but it's tough. You know, I have to live a certain way because I think that he wants me to live that way. So therefore, he cuts out all my fun. And I have to, you know, I have to show this good character to everybody because that's really what they expect of me. Uh-huh. Where does that fall into serving the Lord and with gladness? That ought to be my reaction. If it's not my reaction, where's the problem? God's not keeping up his end of the bargain? Is that what it is? It's sometimes how we respond. Again, it comes back to, what do I understand about God? What is built into this life of mine? Because I have learned about my God and who I serve. And serve the Lord with gladness should be a natural reaction. It's not, again, a command of saying, oh, I looked at Psalm 100 and it told me how I'm supposed to live. I look at Psalm 100 and say, wow, some of this stuff's coming out in my life by accident because of who I serve. It's my natural reaction to things here. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Okay? My human reaction sometimes is to say, I wasn't sure God was prepared for that event that was going to happen over there. The death of this loved one of mine. This hard circumstance that I have to bear. I don't think God was ready for that. It came as a surprise to him. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And tell me, right, without even raising your hand today at all, right, what characteristics, think about them. Who is God? You know them, so you don't have to say, well, let's do a deep study and figure out who God is. Right? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He made us. I'm kind of tired of doing this service for God. I'd really like to just do something on my own that pleases me. Know ye the Lord, he is God, and he made us. So who do we belong to? Right? You can sell your soul to the devil, right? I'm going to belong to him over there. God made you, so how do you respond to him here? We belong to him. One day, every person on earth is going to know and admit and bow before God. That's everybody. And the reference here is to the fact of, you already know who God is. How does that affect you? Are you already bowing before Him? Have you humbled yourself to Him? If you came with the attitude that says, I know the Lord and I know He's God, and therefore this is how I live. Every day. Everybody's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Why not now? Why do we have to wait, right, until eternity comes to say, oh, well, I knew it, but I didn't live it. I didn't believe it. That reference to the fact that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, is all those people who may have given lip service to it on earth, they're going to know it in truth, who God is at that point in time. And then it's too late to change my mind. It's too late to say, now that I know who God is, I'm going to accept Him as my Savior. I'm going to accept His gift of salvation. I'm going to acknowledge Him and say, yes, God, You were right. At that point, it's too late to say, well, now I'm going to decide. It's here on earth. It's the now side. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Are we thankful for the opportunity that God gives us? Are we thankful for the opportunity that we have to be in His house? That I actually have thanksgiving expressed. Not just, well, I did my duty. Enter into His house with gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That's what's supposed to be on my tongue. Be thankful. We say it here. Well, is be thankful included in the New Testament? Yep, absolutely. In just about as clear a fashion, right, as be thankful. That ought to be our heart attitude. We find it referenced in the New Testament, and that thankfulness is, what did God do for me? Right? He pulled me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet, right, upon that firm ground. Christ died for me. Can I be thankful for that? And should it translate into daily thankfulness? And the fact that that's how I live is because I am thankful for what He gave. We get little trinkets, little things. Right? In fact, I could just take this piece of paper right here, walk down to Pastor Sorensen, and hand it to him, and what's he going to say to me? Thank you. What's on it? Right? It was a note that Kathy wrote to me about a reminder that I was supposed to say this morning. That's it. And he's going to say thank you. We have this human nature thing that says somebody gives us something of even little to no value and we say thank you. How about our response to God? He gave something probably a little bit more than a trinket or a quick note, right, to us. He gave us so much more. How about giving thanks to Him? We ought to be giving thanks to God. We often talk about giving thanks to God. Right? Be thankful unto Him. Those are the words that need to come to our mind. that's who I'm to be thankful for. Right? And bless his name. Right? Do we do that? Have we blessed his name today? Have we today, right, just a little before noon, said, have any point in time during the day when I said, you know, God, you're great. All of these things, right? The fact that you got me here this morning, am I grateful? Or I was a good driver? Right? The fact that, did my car run? Am I grateful? Or good thing I'm a good mechanic and I kept it running? What about God? Where does God fit into the picture of your life? Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Last verse of this chapter, last verse we're dealing with here this morning. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. I don't think we have to say much about the Lord is good. All of the above, because the Lord is good. All of the above, my response, because his mercy is everlasting. If I'm not responding the right way, perhaps it's because, verse 5, I don't understand it. I don't truly understand the Lord is good. I don't truly believe that his mercy is everlasting. We can talk about his mercy for a long time. And many different references to that point. Right? And the fact that what did God do? Now he saved me. Okay? That's a major point. But you know his mercies are still there every morning? That they still apply every day? His mercy is everlasting. And the last phrase there, and his truth endureth to all generations. How long is that? Forever? Right? His truth endures to all generations. If I understood those three things, and I really, not in a head knowledge, but in that heart knowledge, said, I understand this. I would live different. I would live as verses 1-4 and say, this is my response to the God that I serve. His Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, as we leave here today, as we contemplate your word, meditate on it, Lord, that we would look at our lives and we would say, so, what do I truly believe about God? Not who God is, but what I believe about God. That we would study your word, that we would learn more about you and who God is, that we would spend time with you, that we would communicate with you through our prayers, through the Bible reading and Bible study and learning more about you, and that truth would then be reflected in our lives, or that we wouldn't have to ask, how are you today? Because we would see in someone's life, this is how God is working, and how you are affecting each one of our lives, because we know and understand we love you to the point that we allow that to happen in our lives. So Lord, we pray that as we leave here today, Lord, you would be Bless our lives. We pray that you would help us to give honor and glory to you in everything that's done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing, and then we're going to talk just a little bit about